The epistle is from Romans chapter 3. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. This is the word of the Lord.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." This is a wonderful promise from Jesus. But those who heard him speak it were offended. "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone," they said. "How is it that you say you will become free?" This interaction between Jesus and the Jews who had believed in him illustrates a sad truth of fallen humanity. The first step in addressing a problem is correctly diagnosing it. That's true in medicine. It's true with regard to electrical or plumbing problems in your home. It's true with regard to your car or your computer when they malfunction. And it's true also in regard to your situation before God. The first step in addressing a problem is correctly diagnosing it. And all too often we fail in this first step. If your problem is that you are a slave to sin, but you're convinced that you're actually free, you'll dismiss as unnecessary and irrelevant any solution you're offered. "Here's the key," Jesus says. "Let me turn it and unlock you. I want you to be free." But you respond saying, "No thanks, I'm fine. Go help someone who needs your assistance." And so you remain in bondage to sin. Your only hope is that someone somehow gets you to see the truth, causes you to see that Jesus' diagnosis is accurate. That's what St. Paul is doing in the third chapter of his letter to Romans. With a whole series of quotations from Scripture, he lets loose the law so as to overwhelm any opposition. "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." And lest there be any question, St. Paul means for each one of us to take his description personally. He's talking about you and me here, not just some folks in Rome long ago. His words at the beginning of today's text tell us how he wants us to react to the truth he's written. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. There's no room here for, "But I'm not as bad as the other guy," or, "But I'm doing my best," or, "But if I could just have another chance." No, St. Paul says, just shut up. There is no justification in what you've done. No justification in what you might do yet. According to the scales of God's law, there's no question about it. You're a bad egg. You've earned God's wrath, death, and hell. And there's nothing, absolutely nothing, you can do to change that. Natural religion says, "Oh, but that can't be true. I can get better. I can earn my way into God's favor. All I have to do is learn more, or work harder, or dedicate myself to more diligent prayer and meditation. I know I can do it." No, you can't, says God's word. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So much for learning more. All your righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. Even the best of your good works need to be forgiven. Your most righteous deeds. "I desire mercy and not sacrifice," God says. The answer isn't prayer or spiritual disciplines either. Every ladder you imagine you can climb to get right with God is bound to fail. All you will accomplish is to make yourself twice as much a child of hell as before. By works of the law, no human being will be justified in God's sight, Paul writes. So where does that leave us? Believe it or not, right where we need to be. The first step in addressing a problem is correctly diagnosing it. And God's law does that. It shows us our sin. It shows us our wretchedness. It shows us our inability to help ourselves. And in so doing, it drives us to our knees before God with the prayer, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." The words that are the theme of today's sermon, "We are beggars, this is true," were found on a slip of paper in Martin Luther's pocket following his final illness. They seem to have been the last words he wrote before his death. And they perfectly describe what he discovered about the gospel, what he discovered about the blessed position in which we find ourselves as sinners who have been silenced by the law and have nothing to say except, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." We are beggars. We have nothing to offer God. Our hands are empty. But God takes joy in filling them. This is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, that is, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Because you are not righteous, God sent his Son Jesus to redeem you. Jesus did this by being perfectly righteous in everything he said or did or thought, and then, though he was completely innocent, taking upon himself the punishment you had earned, dying on a cross to bear God's wrath for every sin you and a whole world of sinners had committed. This is the blessed exchange, as it's been called. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. I imagine there are more than a few people in this world who would take offense at being described as beggars. It's not much better than being labeled a slave. But there's nothing better to be before the Lord, who describes himself as a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Jesus makes it clear. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Not to be served, but to serve, and to give my life as a ransom for many. The Son wants nothing more than to set sinners free. And Jesus says that it is his Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. To be a beggar before God is to receive all of those good things that you could never earn or deserve, to be blessed with every good and perfect gift that comes down from the Father of the heavenly lights. First and foremost, certainly, redemption, justification, forgiveness. Call it what you will, it is to be put into a right relationship with God, to be changed from being a child of wrath into a son of God, and thus an heir of heaven. God delivered these gifts to you at the font through holy baptism, where he cleansed you so that you no longer have a spot or wrinkle or any blemish of sin. He continues to deliver them to you by the proclamation of his word. I have loved you with an everlasting love, he says. I forgive you all your sins. Nothing shall separate you from my love for you in Jesus Christ. I am with you always. Come to me, and I will give you rest. He distributes these gifts also at his altar. Take and eat. This is my true body given for you. Take and drink. This is the New Testament in my blood shed for you, for the forgiveness of all your sins. Through these gifts, earned for you by Jesus in his death and in his resurrection, you are rich, even while you remain a beggar in this life. Always hungering and thirsting for the righteousness of God that, while credited to you already, will only be perfected in you when you hear the Savior say in glory, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Then you will experience in full the everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness that are yours in Christ. Until then, rejoice in your merciful and gracious God, who sent his Son to save you from your sin. Rejoice and pray in confidence, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." For God always responds to this prayer with mercy, for Jesus' sake. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, to life everlasting.